Amen. Luke chapter 24. For visitors and guests, we normally do a book of the Bible. We go through it a verse at a time, and we're at the last chapter of Romans. But the last week would be in Palm Sunday, this week being Resurrection Sunday, and next week being the eclipse. It'll be a little bit before we get to finish Romans. We're in Luke 24 this morning. We're going to start with verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was with you in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11 and unto the rest. I'm glad that we know this story, but I fear the familiarity of it helps it lose its punch a little bit for us. Oh, we know how the story ends. Even before it begins, he raises again. He comes back from the dead. It's familiar. You know, we hear it. I have been here. The anniversary of me becoming pastor is Easter Sunday. And so my wife and I figured up I've been a year off. It's 18 years this year. So I've done this 18 times where we've talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something that comes around. It's like Christmas. Christmas is worse because I do Advent. So we do four sermons around it for 18 years. I'm afraid sometimes it might lose its edge or the impact or the wow factor. He's alive. I'm going to try to build that. Because we know that there's victory. We know that the disciples are going to be happy. We know that it all works out. They didn't. They didn't at all. Kind of reminds me of Princess Bride. I think everybody here has seen Princess Bride, right? Marriage, the grandpa, I think it's grandpa Peter Falk, is, reading the story, and the boy's getting pretty nervous, and he stops, breaks out of wherever they are, with the rodents of unusual size or whatever it is, and he's like, it's okay, they make it. Fred Savage, I forget his name, but the little kid's like, what? He goes, you look a little scared. I just want you to know they make it. And he's like, that's your grandpa, right? I want you to know you get through. And we kind of know that, they get there. We get it. And we kind of bring that to this. But can we imagine what it's like to be the disciples? This was life lived in real time. We get stuff and it's like, next day, chapter, they're all smashed together. It just goes through quick. And I wrestle with that a lot, and I mention it a lot because I need to remind myself a lot. They lived this, It wasn't four chapters. It was 40 years, or it was 3 years, or it was 24 hours of agonizing. I don't know, all those things. And so I want to kind of bring that up. I don't know what happens tomorrow. I don't know what happens next weekend. We're like, how many chairs should we get? I don't know. Maybe we'll have too many. Maybe we won't have enough. Maybe we'll have a place to... I don't know. It's kind of like we're going to try to read the weekend. We're going to try to feel it. How many people will think will be there that night? Is it going to be a big nothing burger? And everybody's going to be like, we panicked over nothing and nobody came, because it's Indiana. Or like, it's probably going to rain, or something like that. We're just going to snow, maybe. Who knows? But right now it's looking like it's fine. But all we know is that the moon will pass in front of the sun. Because our God is a clockmaker, who is excellent. We can describe these things. We can plan them out and plot them because God is consistent in what he does. We know that. I hope we can view it. I hope we can watch it all. But other than that, I can't tell you what the future is. I don't know other than what Lord's told. I can tell you his points because I know he's right 100% of the time. Friday, we did a little LARPing. That's to catch all of us oldies up. That's live action role play. When we did the underground church where we snuck in and we had the password and beware, The mean guard greets you, you know, right? And then the wrath of the Lamb, and you get questions before you get in. It's a dark tunnel, and it was on purpose. People are like, why are you wearing a mask? Oh, facial recognition technology. We tried to flesh it out a little bit, give you a sense of that realism, because, and we talked about, and it was mentioned, it's like, you know, did anybody follow you? Like, yeah, there's a line of people outside here. We're all kind of staggering, trying to come in. But if it was real, and you thought you exposing the spot and somebody else might get killed for it, I think we'd been hiding a little bit better, don't you? I think we'd have been staggering it out a little bit more, and we'd all been a little bit more gracious. It's like, is everybody here now? Okay. And we wouldn't have been so much like, come on, I got a dinner coming, we got something else going. We'd have made sure if our lives were on the line, if others' lives were on the line, yeah, we wouldn't have to say, hey, watch how you come to the door. We would be watching how we came to the door, right? We tried to imagine that night if we were disciples, the night of Jesus' death. The confusion that they went through. How they thought they knew this was going to play out, right? The king's here. So the kingdom's coming. They're even arguing. Who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left? And then Jesus is like, yeah, you got some hard days coming. The loss. Their beloved leader. Dead? Dead. That's all they knew. He's dead. Because that's how it always worked up until then, right? When you're dead, you're dead. Fear. What about us? The uncertainty? Are they stopping with him? Or are they getting all of us? What about my family? Will they get them too? What about those places where we met and they knew we met? What about all that fear? You know, sometimes it's more scared to be scared for somebody else than it is for yourself. If you love them. Uncertainty, the hopelessness. I kind of want to continue that mood this morning. The enemy, well, we have many enemies, but there's the biggest enemy. I want to start with the biggest and the baddest that we face as humans is death. Death. Talk about a mystery, right? Especially if you're going back to where we're going to be disciples before the resurrection. Where do they go when they die? We still get that question a lot now, right? Where do we go? But I have some answers because we live in the New Testament era and we live post-resurrection. But what do they have for an answer? Will you see them again? They believed in resurrection. The Pharisees and most of the Jews did. The Sadducees didn't. The Old Testament promised that, right? But how? How's that work? When does that come about? Is it just in the end? Someday? One time? You know, we have more details about these things. They didn't have really thoughts of heaven either. We're like, oh, we can take comfort, you know, as from the bodies be present with the Lord. They didn't have that. It's New Testament. What did they have? Abraham's bosom? How much do they understand it? That they would be gathered together with the fathers? And I'm sure there's comfort in that, and there was. And they took comfort in it, but it's not heaven, like where you get to see God. They're still absent from him because there's still a payment that needed to be made. There needed to be something. So they didn't have. It's hard to even try to imagine, right, thinking about death without our mindset of how death has been defeated because of what happens on this morning, Resurrection Sunday. But the enemy is ever present. He's still with us today, right? We put our seatbelts on. If you don't have it on, you should feel kind of naked. Like, wait, where are we going? I'm just in Walmart parking lot and I'm pulling around. What if I have a cookie? You know, at least that's me. Maybe it's also because Elaine always said, imagine, before it was a law, imagine it's me holding you. Do it because you love me. So I put my seatbelt on. It's Elaine giving me a hug. So that's, but I still think of that. You know, we were teenagers at the time, right? So it was, I looked both ways before I crossed the street. You know, because death might be there. You know, we watch out the young ones when they're playing around, what they're doing. We're cautious. We're ready to grab them, doing whatever. Our head's on a swivel at the mall. We went to the mall the other day. Haven't been to the mall in forever, but you're sitting there thinking, last time we were in the food court, there's a shooting. You know, so you're kind of, death could be here. School kids, it's not like when I was there, but I remember we had one bomb threat. I didn't worry about somebody coming in and shooting us. Death can show up anywhere at different times. let alone if you're taking a shower and you're washing, you're like, did I have that strange lump before? How come that's sore? Man, I lost a bunch of weight. Was I trying? Then all of a sudden, where's your mind going? You know, do I have cancer? What's happening? And your morning routine changes, you know, because death is ever there and death is always present and could be. You know, it's right there. It's how we all leave. We push the enemy, death, away, but he's always just right there, right? It's like that elephant in the room you don't want to talk about. And our enemy is cruel. He is evil. You build relationships for your whole life, and then just one day it's over? I'm trying to think how the disciples might have thought. Babies are never even really given a chance at life. The sadness of a young one. I think that's what wraps us all, right? They never got to experience. They never got to see. They never got to know how much they are loved and they are wanted. They get to know how bad we hurt for them. You know, that's horrible. Death. It's our enemy. Young people. Too many young people. You were just starting out. You just got a taste. They didn't know the joy of parenthood, grandparenthood, all those things. And it seems so wrong, right? Just at the start of life, when you pass the casket at the funeral home and you're confronted with the enemy, I think we all think the same thing. That's wrong. There's something that should swell up within us, because Solomon told us, God has put eternity in our heart. This is supposed to continue. This is supposed to go on. Death is an enemy. Death is not invited. Death was not part of the plan. This is wrong. That's right. That's right thinking. Pushing it off and not thinking about it is not good. Some people have accused Christians of being morbid. All you think about is death. I better plan for it. It's going to be a lot longer than I've been alive, right? And so we got to be planning for our eternity. But we hope in the resurrection. They hoped in the resurrection. You hoping that the dead shall live again. Because the enemy takes everyone. And as far as the disciples know, he doesn't let go. In Jesus' day, the enemy had a big helper, and it was ever present in their lives. It was called Rome. They were a lot like the enemy. They were ruthless, they were cold, they were callous, and they struck young, old babies. That didn't matter, anybody in between, and sometimes it could just seem as frivolous as I don't like them. They were big, and they were bad, and they seemed like they were always there. Rome was good at conquering. That's what they did. They were this juggernaut that collapsed on itself. It was never defeated. They used fear and intimidation as part of their weaponry as they would come in. And they did this often by the public display of excruciating pain. They made it a spectacle. They made it an event. You come watch this. You have to see this. This is done on a road where you have to pass by. You cannot escape Rome and Rome's fear and Rome's terror. It was to impose compliance. You better go along with Rome. You better agree with us. You stand against us or you go against our laws, that's you. As you approach the city, crosses often were like telephone poles. People dying outside the city. And you knew when you approached that city, oh, that's under Roman control. Rome's here. And that wasn't necessarily a good thought. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar and drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "They parted my garments among them, and among my vesture they did cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31 says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not be remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day," this was a holiday for them, "they besought Pilate that the legs might be that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, break the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood with and water. And he saw, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith, knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture that saith, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." We're used to this account, that they suffered throughout the day, and in the evening time, their legs were broken. Look with me to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 42. Mark 15. Verse 42. Mark 15:42 says, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, this is a day of preparation for the Sabbath, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him, whether he'd been dead any while, or had been any while dead. And when he knew it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already, because the way crucifixion was supposed to work was that it was supposed to take days. It was not just one day. It was supposed to take days. They moaned, they groaned, they wailed, they cried, they suffered in public for days. They begged to be killed. They begged because they were thirsty. They begged because they were roasting in the sun and they had nothing to protect them in Israel. So imagine it is roasting and it is hot. All of that, all the time, was supposed to be this long, drawn out, excruciating, it's where the word comes from the cross, out of the cross is excruciating, event. But this was a holiday. So Rome showed mercy. Rome's mercy. Lactantius, historian, said that the leg was broken at the instep. Not necessarily when you and I think, but we know like the Roman arm's a little bit different, and the way they perceived the leg, it was a little bit different too. You know, but so at the instep, which was the arch below the ankle, or between the ankle and the arch of the foot, right in there, you know, so maybe where they had nailed Jesus' feet or where they had them tied. And we know, we've all seen a cross enough to know that there's a little platform that even though their legs is placed in a bent position, that they could push up. And we know because of the arms that they couldn't breathe if you were hanging down. I think we've all probably had done that in youth group or something, right, where you put your hands in the doorway and you hold up, and it doesn't take long. You know, you need to push up to breathe and to do that. And so they would break the foot so that you couldn't push up anymore, you know, in their kindness. And so, but they would smash it with an iron mallet. It was called the coup de grâce, you know, as they were coming up, to sooner put them out of pain that they allowed for on this, because it was a preparation day. Sounds merciful, doesn't it? You can't push to breathe anymore, so you're going to speed up death. They don't put a bullet in your head and just end it. It's like, I will make you suffer quicker. Slow, still. You're going to suffocate slowly, fighting for your every breath. Now your feet are smashed. Think of the last time you stubbed your toe. That's stubbing your toe. And even then what? You hop around on one foot and you want to rub it with your hand? You can't, because you're tied to a cross or nailed to a cross. So imagine that. You're nailed or tied to a cross. And they're like, hey, preparation day. We're going to speed things up for you. A little mercy here. And then they pull out the big iron mallet. And you see him walking. And you watch him smash the feet off the guy next to you. That's merciful to know that that's coming for you. And you can't pull your feet up. You can't move your feet. You can't kick him in the face. You can't do anything. It's just coming. And you know they taunted him with it. Ooh, a swing and a miss. Try again. Because they're men. Smash his feet. They don't have mercy. Look, Proverbs 12, verse 10, it says this, and I thought it was fitting. Proverbs 12. It kind of captures Rome here. Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Christians care for animals. My father-in-law is a farmer. He had cattle and he had pig. And the idea was you raised them. I think he did feeder cows, so he gave them to somebody else. But the pigs, you know, you took to the stockyard. But he liked to leave before it got bad. Because he loved them. He was kind to them. This was business, and that's how it was, and that's how it works with farming, and you and I got to eat. Didn't mean he liked that part of it. He was tender-hearted to him because he was right. He had cared for them their whole life up to this point. But a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, and sometimes it is merciful to put something out of its misery. You know, we shoot horses. I think we've all had to put down some pet at some time, and that is a hard decision, isn't it? But if you love them and you don't want them to suffer and you have righteousness in your soul, you're like, I want to end your suffering. I want to care for you. And this is the act of love, because they're not people. They're animals. But what's it say? It says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. They don't have tender mercies. They make it cruel. They poke and make fun of. They're hard on animals. They are hard on people when they are being crucified. Rome was the enemy's helper. So they arrested and killed Jesus. And the chances are they are coming for the rest of the leaders. There's only 11, right? One of them has already betrayed and went over to the other side. He's the one who kissed Jesus and exposed him to him. So there's only 11. So chances are, if they're going to get rid of this, they're going to get rid of all of them. So Friday night, they're in shock. They're in hiding. They're separate, probably. They're probably not together because they scattered as they went to run. They went all like, let's all run to the same place. Or maybe they did. Did they all go to Matthew's place? Or did some go to Zacchaeus' place? They've had dinners there before. Maybe they went to Peter's house. They knew where it was. Maybe his wife would open the door to him. Did they hide separately? Or are they all just alone, cowering down somewhere, lost in their thoughts? What's going to happen? Who's that walking? Is that for me? Because they'd seen the guards come in. They'd watch them come and take you. John was the only disciple at the cross. One. The rest hid. All night, Thursday night. All night, Friday night, Peter had followed and stayed close to Jesus until the morning when he denied him three times, right? And the rooster crowed. And Jesus looked at him, and Peter's heart broke. He's crying someplace by himself. Guarantee it. He didn't want to be seen of John. He didn't want to be seen of any of them. He's supposed to be the leader. He's the first to deny him. Saturday, they might start to gather together. They can't travel far. It's the Sabbath. But they might get together in small groups. Because we get to John 20. Let's turn there. Pick up my pace here a little bit. John 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1 says, "Then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved." So apparently there's only two of them together. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to that sepulcher." So the other one's John. Verse 4, "And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes, and the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So then they separate after that. So there's only two that were gathered together then, and so the others, we don't have accounts of them coming to the sepulcher to see it, coming to the tomb. So what's going through their mind? They're still feeling the loss. They're still dire. It's desperation. They don't remember any of his teaching about the resurrection until after the resurrection. John 2, while we're in John, John 2, verse 18. John 2, verse 18 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building? And wilt thou tear it down and rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." See, they don't, it puts the caveat in there. They didn't remember this encounter and what he said until after the resurrection. Then it comes to him. Look at John 10. John 10, verse 17. John 10, 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so Jesus here says, I have the power to, I'm going to lay it down. I can take it again. I'm going to die. I can raise it up again. There's another account in Matthew, but for time's sake, we're not going to read it. So what Jesus had told them, and it doesn't come back to them till after the resurrection. So Jesus knew what was in store for him. That's why he came. It's what had to be done. The enemy had to be defeated. The enemy had to be destroyed. The enemy had to be conquered. And Jesus had to face him. Jesus had to conquer him one-on-one. I'm talking about death. So he dove in fully. He suffered the painful death. The cross was the scourging. It was the mockery. It was the nails. It was the crown and the spear. And the worst part was our sin laid upon him. The sin of the world. He was placed in the tomb dead on a Friday. He was dead on Saturday. He was dead Sunday morning. But early in the morning, he was alive. He arose. Look, that could be back at Luke 24. In verse 1, where we started. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Luke 24, verse 2. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? I love that. This is a grave. This is a graveyard. Jesus is alive. Verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his word. Wow, victory. Victory. Man, look at Luke 20. Or right here, Luke 20, verse 34. Luke 20:34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the real world, eternity, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth unto the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Jesus tells us, these saints, Abraham, he's old, but he's alive. God is the God of the living. Jacob, he's alive. Isaac, he's alive. All of them are alive. Saints that have gone on before us are alive, because he says, I am the God of the living. Not the God of the dead. He is over them. So you can imagine the excitement and the wonder of that morning, that there is life after death, that there is resurrection, that Jesus Christ has then proven it. The road to Emmaus, I love that encounter, was they go with him and he teaches them, instructs them, and they're like, isn't our heart burning? It's just kind of like a little snapshot of these reports of like, I saw him here, I saw him there, and they're running back excited. He's alive, he's alive. And it grows throughout the day. What starts as depression, as guilt, and all these things is now like nervous anticipation. He's alive, it's true, he's alive. They saw him, and she saw him. He is here, he's appeared unto Peter, he's appeared unto them. And so they see him, and the news is still spreading. Jesus is alive. We celebrate it today, not only here, but around the world. Jesus Christ is alive. The grave is empty. The tomb could not hold him. The enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold him down. He is alive, and we celebrate that today. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the stinger of death is gone. You know, that the victory has come. Oh, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Gone. It's gone. Romans 6 reminds us that now God is for us. Who can be against us? And Jesus Christ tells us that he has overcome the world. So we're to remember these things. Look at Philippians. We'll end with here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We'll start verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the worst way to die, taking all of our sin upon himself. Verse 9, Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus Christ is the victory. You will either bow now and accept him as your Lord and Savior and ask him to forgive you of your sins and receive that forgiveness of your sins, reconciling you to the Father, or you will bow later as a conquered enemy, having to acknowledge that you were wrong and being separated from him forever. I recommend bow now. Not bow later, but at one point in time, we will all agree Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. I pray that we were all alike and believe the same here this morning. That we are here to worship and praise him, the risen one, who defeated death, who broke the curse, who saved our souls, who's reconciled us to God. And I look forward to worshiping with him. That's what the rest of the service is going to be about. We're going to praise him. We're going to worship him. Song's not just something you do to finish out. Communion's not a ritual we just do. This is something we do to observe, and to honor, and to praise, and to worship him. I'll close in a prayer as musicians make their way forward. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time where we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you be with us now and inhabit the praise of your people. You're worthy. We can sing worthy is the Lamb because you are worthy. You're the one who took on death, the enemy, and defeated him. Rome collapses. Kingdoms come and go. But your kingdom will last forever when you come to establish it. But right now you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto your salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today who do not know you as Savior, that this would be the day that they would repent of their sins and they would acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior, their King. And Lord, for those of us who have acknowledged you as Lord and Savior and as our King, I pray that you be with us as we now want to worship you, as we want to praise you, as we want to glorify your name. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious and holy name, Lord. Amen.
To the Lamb, and all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, of kings, holy, you will always be holy, holy forever. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Jesus, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. Above all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries. and we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Would you stand? We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. One more time. We cry.